the late professor is the current professor Milburg. Professor Milburg includes the identification. Colossians is the risen life, the resurrection, Galatians is the cross. Colossians is the resurrection. If you then be risen with Christ, because he is love, Christ is our life, Christ is all and in all, and the Colossians, the Ephesians, what you know is the ascended life. When we've left our cross of identification, our resurrection identification behind, and therefore the relationship between the teachers, which is actually something to settle and finish. But not seated in the sense of inactivity, because he didn't think of his inactivity. God totally active, so are we. But seated in the sense of a certain understanding who I am, etc. Crucified with him. And the seeking of the evidence of that big cathedral. Having left that behind, we move into new level of action. Therefore, the soul life is the outgoing life, the reproducing life. And it's from the soul the Holy Ghost goes out as the third person. He's the third person in us, now he's the third person by us. So it said he led, what did he also, when he stayed up on high, he led captivity captive. That's the previous one, the devil's captive become his captive. That's the cross of resurrection. And he gave gifts unto men. That's the Holy Spirit, equipping us to act for action. That's where the gifts are. All the gifts come in there. It's forms by which the Holy Spirit moves into action by us. It's a saving action. That's all. So I have to take it, those four letters. Present us with the total truth first in a general completed form in Romans, and then look it up into detail in Galatians, followed by Ephesians, followed by Colossians, followed by Ephesians. How we relate to the cross, how we relate to reflection, how we relate to attention, or where we are in them. Philippians is a letter of the permanent personal condition of this own person, which is joy. because it's a personal difference. It tells greatly about itself. And his joy experience in his ascended life. His ascended life is intercessory life. I don't know what more to say.
I often get, this might be wrong to them, but people often come back and talk to me. I tell you something about forgetting what's behind, I press forward, to things. They quote that to me. And I let them as striving to accomplish something.
Forgetting what's behind, I press forward to the...
Yeah, the point being that I asked him about this, maybe some of you had it privately, but just to get it out. His last statement there about this is Paul's intercessory life. That's because he said this is not a pressing forward to show how grateful you are for being saved or to attempt to pay back, that merit kind of thing. But he's talking there about his intercessory life. He's pressing forward, pressing out as an intercessor. Would you comment on that just a little bit, because I think anybody who does any of this teaching often faces those other passages of Scripture that imply self-efficacy. And that is one of them. And your answer to me was helpful. But of course, you can see I was very sketchy in getting into you. So would you amplify that? That's Philippians.
Perfection is the completion of the purpose in God by us, not in us. It says, not that I'm always perfect. That's not referring to inner perfection. It's referring to the completion of the outer product, what God does by me. That's what he says in Hebrews, the Christ's perfection was having learned obedience to the things he suffered, being made perfect, he's able to bring all others into the same relationship out from him. That's what that perfection is. Though he were a son, learned the obedience of things he suffered, being made perfect, he became the author, that's the perfection, of salvation unto all that were obeying. His perfection was to bring other people into what he's got. And that's an incomplete perfection, because that only finishes when our God, this verse concerned, when our human life finishes. He's referring to in the Philippians. When he uses, as the whole scripture does, the threefold levels. And he said he had been lost first of all. His loss is because his self was. So instead of this, I might have conquered the flesh. Then a man has to think that he has. Well, we might trust the flesh, I'm all. That's self-centered self. All his value is himself. Plainly. Conservative 8 says, part of Israel, part of the tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law of Pharisee, serving the Hebrew, touching the church. Touching the righteousness of the law, a perfect self, a perfect devil. Perfect devil, a perfect self, self-sufficient self. In all its level of perfection, his level of perfection was perfect self-righteousness. That's perfect devil. And he says, So the first step, what things were gained to me, the other side had lost the crutch. He saw the devilishness of that false perfection by contrast with Stephen. That's why it's our lives to convince other people. But when he was headed up with Tony and Stephen, and when Stephen was being had these stones poured on him, he was a dying man, all this business was on his knees. He looked to heaven and he said, I see Christ standing by the right hand of God and so on. And then the last thing he said, Lord, lay not these sins to thy charge. That got him. His love was to destroy Stephen. God's love in Stephen was to save his enemies. Got him. Out of love. He didn't want his enemies to go to hell. Paul wanted his enemies to go to hell. He told this. And that's the gold, the codders, you kicked against the pricks, kicked against the gold all those years inside Paul, all those months, it got him. And because he's an intense man, he intensely reacted. So intense reaction is very healthy, a good sign. So intense reaction was murdering the Christian. To escape this inner gold, you're wrong, you're off beam. Because he was just a bottom of a sincere man. This self-loving, self-elevating self, making much of your Jewishness and your temple and that's the sense of self. This is a lie. And the treasure of the love of Christ. What is a gain to me? So that's when he lost the Christ. When he got the vision of the love of Christ, come to him, same as he came to Peter, from the heavens. And this boy said to him, Saul, what touch this thou me? And he caught the meaning of love. He caught the meaning of eternal love. Through Stephen, in Christ. That was his gain. Accepted and received as the redeemed son by Christ. But then he had to move on from being an accepted self to finding who he truly was, a Christ self. Not Christ for him, but Christ as he, being he. And for that he had to go through a painful process of which he had to experience the cross. He received the benefits of Christ's cross. What is a gain to me is that I lost the Christ, justification to Christ's cross. Now he had experienced the cross. And he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, not just my self-righteousness. All I am, all I have, all things but loss, not just my own egohood in the sense of my pride and all that. For the exceeding realization of Christ my Lord, meaning Christ has taken me over, he's the me. He's the one running inside, not I my Lord, Christ my Lord. That exceeding new state, that he was this person, that his whole being is to be this person. That cost him all things. Who must suffer the loss of all things. So it cost him. So there was a hurt there in that dying. And whatever forms it took, being cast out of his own people and anything else, whatever it cost him. But personal hurt. Talk about personal hurt there. He suffered the loss of all things. So it cost him to lose him. That's the next stage. When you found the treasure of life, but precious is life, being me, he being you. Christ is my Lord, not just my Savior. My Lord's implication, he's the one on this show now, he's the I. Instead of I being my Lord, oh Lord, or Satan being my Lord, Jesus Christ not just my Savior, he's my Lord. So the... I would think, in saying that I am contributing, the price I paid to the intercessor, and the price I paid to discover the union. This is the preliminary price he paid. I think he paid it in those 3 days, when he learned he would suffer many things for my sake. Before the Holy Ghost, I don't know. I mean, this price I'm now talking about, this costly price, isn't the cost of having lost all things. Now you're burned out, you'll become a living sacrifice. That's another kind of suffering. That's the second Corinthians suffering. That's the intercessory suffering. Okay. That's what he calls my light affliction. The death of light to him. This wasn't light to him. In other words, there is a place where it costs us to die. For the time we die, Isn't that right?
Amen.
It costs. That's all. Sometimes, well, come. What I'm going on to say is this. The whole point of this is, he turns right round, and he lowers the thought and sees he wants love. This is the third. Because where he said here, I count all things but loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I suffered the loss of those things. Now, and do count them as dung. Dung is offensive. Dung is manure. A very pleasant state. Those things are very present. Those things are present. I don't want to lose my reputation. I don't want to lose my identity. I want to lose them. And I'm losing things that have a present smell to me. It turns out now I have a pettiness to them. There's a radical change. So the values of life have changed. Now this is the third one. That's not the second. The second is discovering it. He is my life, or my me, my all, which has had a cost in it. And then the cost is gone. I agree. Then it's gone. There's been that. And then you move into this life, but it's you. But then, when you move into this life, this new life, you're so sold out to others having it. Anything that depends, it feels like it's done to you. But not in complete bother with it, it's offensive to you. It's like a waste of your life. Not on daily duties, that's part of the way God comes through, but in things which my interests, values of life have changed. So everything I have becomes part of something for others. Like your life still, like John and Linda from their home, it's for others. It would be offensive to them just to run a big show and have a nice home or use accumulate your money. You can't do it. It's become down to you. But there was a time you liked it. And that's why I had to die. But once I had died, somewhere that cost. They hate not. There is a place. You hate not father, mother, wife, children, houses, lands, yea, own life also. Who say these things of all that you have. Can't be my son. What you really hate is that self-love, which is that love of not that, well, it's the completion of that end of self-love in Christ. But that love which is still attached to things and people. Father, mother, wife, children, houses, and there are things. Well, they're not my salvation now, but they're things. And to some extent, I'm still attached. Now, that's the attachment. That's the middle attachment. So radical, because Jesus uses such radical terms. We wouldn't say hate, we just say dislike. Jesus saw in total terms, he's a total person. And to say you hate your father, and your mother, and your wife, and your children, your houses, your land. Yet really we do. Actually we've done it. Because when the chips are down, we do it. When the chips are down, we'll sacrifice anything for Jesus. We want to be helped, but if the tips are there, we'll do it. Which is the hate? It's the same hate that Jesus had when his mother and virgin tried to get him out of this, all the crowds around him. Thought he was getting fanatical. But said the tempter, he said, "Oh, I don't see you. Why? Who am I? You're my brother and my brother. You do the will of God. I reject my mother, for I hate them." His own mother, the same mother who he commended to John's care on the cross, was the mother who a few years ago said, "I have nothing to do with you. You're not my mother. You should love my mother." That's strong religion. That's Jesus. That's radical. And so, basically, there is a hate. It's a mother's hate, of course. It has to hate that which combats love. So this is, I'm trying to say, I think that's the second one. It's, I hope, something we've gone through and passed out of. But as we look back, there was a certain area which was a costly business. But now the very things which we might at that time have got costly to do, we laugh at keeping. No, they laugh, we don't want them. They're offensive to us, they're annoying, they're wrong to us, they're hindrance to us. We don't want them. We want everything with Jesus. That, the curious thing is, of course, when you enter Jesus, you enter back. That's the paradox. You come back into Paul's 1 Corinthians 2, when, 3, when he says, when you are Christ, in other words, you are Christ now, when you take you over, then, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter, or all the worlds, all ours, all life, all death, all things present, all things others, all things come, all are yours, Christ over. Not all are not yours, all are yours. So the paradox. You hate them, you get rid of them, then we get more back. Because you want to love. Because the main thing behind it, behind all personal yearning, is that in company with others. That's true, that's what union life is. That's what we're moving into. And we're saying, Dan, I was saying last night, it's a radical basis. Last night we've been here, not many of us sort of say, well, I'm related to this union life or something, but what they say is, you can't be a person who you're not you but Christ without being a perfect other. See the nature? Because that's his only nature. It's not. So you are Christ. It's got to come out. And you may, as soon as you announce your home or announce your business, or announce, you've got it all back. That's Father. So it's this part of the world can't see, because you get everything back. Father. Then you've got the whole lot back, because they're not for you. There's something in you to release you, and you know they're not for you. And you know, if they begin to be so, you'll have to say, I'm not taking that, you take it. Imagine that. Now that's the beginning of the third.
Is this an experience of the unification period? You said a minute ago, and I was right, so I'm asking about it. You said this is in the second level. Is this death in the experience of I live, yet not I
live? Yes, that's it. And it's a cost. I suffer, and also I don't like it. It really hurt. That's a baby. It's an adolescent. Yeah, we look back now and tell others, we say, that cost me something. We try to describe how it cost us in different ways. That's the value of our person, isn't it? Sure, that cost me something, but thank God now. I say thank God. I do say thank God then. Thank God now. Out. But that's only setting me in. That's only putting me out. The real me in, of course, it's just costing me. Now, this other has become the third. Because you are in this free person position, this is no longer home. You're interested in having a home for yourself. Have a nice home of your life, but not yourself. You're just having more money. Have all you can get, but not yourself. It should change right now. But paradoxically, if you can be a wealthy man or a well-to-do man or because you have a wink, take to you. The world may think it is, it isn't. There's a new drive got you. Now in this new drive, there'll be other forms of death. Now this is other death. This is the death that the Paul coveted participating in. He now said, I counted the dung, I've heard that this thing's going around, turned around in me, so the things were, I once like, ooh. Now I said, now my will Christ. Now my attitude changed, my interest changed, my interest totally changed from making money, doing this, doing that, as an end to itself. Now change that, I mean, will Christ. Now Christ is the the deer kills the other. The Holy Spirit kills the other. And a win the Christ. Win means be like. You won the prize. It's your prize now. Not now a prize of a person saying to you, that's out, that stuff's gone. We always say, out of the position which you're depending on God, you become a pro-God. He's your permanent, dead, all that stuff, that's out. That's why we don't do all this praying stuff. That's out. Because that's it which has formed dependence in it. Now you're winning Christ. You won the prize, you won it now, and the prize is Christ. Not something he gives you himself, but Christ a savior. Christ a savior. He's totally other. His deity. He's not his deity, totally. He's the us. If I'm not mistaken, he never gets it back again. If I'm not mistaken, there's a sense in which the deity itself is unique and can't be understood. Because he's only understood by the opposite. There's no opposite of deity. So the original one is the Father, Son, Spirit. There, we don't know. We don't know. This is the eternal original one. When you come out, you mean lose something. You limit yourself. You come out to be other people, limit yourself. Now it says that Jesus counted not robbery to be equal with God. And then it says, he made him of no reputation, and Greek, he entered himself, took upon himself the form of servant. Now, the form of servant, that's the Philippian one, is not serving us, it means a general service, because he comes before he became a man. It doesn't say he became a man, took upon himself the form of servant. Before he became a man, he made him of no reputation, he thought himself robbery to be equal with God. He was God. What is God in a certain unique sense in the eternal deity? We don't know that. Now he emptied himself, made his notification, Philippians 2:7, and took upon himself the form of servant. That's his permanent form. And then was made like to men. So he was a servant, the clothes of the man. So he took upon his whole expression of God, the servant expression, in which he's identified with those. So he's a pilot, but the Lord as a servant, with those who deserve. And seeking to say that something happened to Jesus before he ever was Jesus, when he was the Word, and then became the Son, he only became Jesus on earth. So Peter apparently the eternal purpose. Which that he was forever to be man number one, or enjoyed a lot of things that Sonny was bringing into scripture. He brought out yesterday that man number two, the last Adam, the second man, and the first man's out, the second man, the real man, Adam, the first man. He became a man. Because forever, the deity is manifested by his main agents. And the first main agent is his Son. And so you get that so often in Scripture, you have little things kept in, don't you? Where a great phrase may have a great revelation in it. In that one little phrase, in one Scripture, it's not said quite like anywhere else, where it says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So here's the still written person called the man, not the crucified, not the human person. This is the written one, the mediator, the man Christ Jesus.
Pardon?
1 Corinthians 2:6. So of course he's the eternal man. Now I'm only getting at all this a little bit to show the whole of his life, therefore, is has a hidden basis of renunciation. I say hidden because if you take too much like renunciation is such a rather unpleasant word. We don't easily see the glory in renunciation, the hidden basis of it. My man who meant to be his son, he used to make it into doggerel poems. He had one, "Take my life and let it be a hidden cross revealing thee." But hidden cross up in the front. Take my life, there'll be a hidden cross. I'll get you mixed up in there and revealing thee. So I'm saying that therefore Christ permanently become that. He's the eternal kind of top man universe. And in that sense remains second to his son, to his father. Now that doesn't fit unless you make room for these things. It said he carries up robbery to be equal with God. And yet in the final word used, forgiveness, in 1 Corinthians 15 is for he has put all things under his feet. The last name is he was slain, Jesus. Until he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that could be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put the all things under him. And when all things shall be due unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him to put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So we're left with the equal Son become a subject. That may be that. I'm only trying to say something of the involvement in a life which is involved that other people live. This is the third order. And therefore I'm saying winning Christ means that. Winning a person means you are now what that person is. That person is a savior. Not just a convenient savior for me, is the world savior. That I may win Christ. And be found in him. Now if they beautifully preserved, it's all he, not when they keep off the law. He said, it doesn't ever come, it's found in him, not having my own righteousness, not telling this up telling myself, which is of the law, not back there on that self-effort stuff, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I am what I am in Christ, because Christ is that, I'm that. Now you do it by the coming something. I'm that because Christ is that, therefore I'm that. He very carefully preserves the right percent of the third here. So don't run back in the third and say, now I must become better, now I must be used. You don't run back and say, now I must get going. He's very carefully preserves a preservation from law effort to it all being Christ, right in the heart of his third development. And that's why he says, that may win Christ and be found in him, not only miraculous and so, that I may know him. And the power of resurrection. So that's what we're always doing. It's a permanent involvement in fresh discovery. Or fresh discovery, who we are, what he is, how we operate. It's a great fresh discovery, knowing him in that sense, knowing him and being him. Not now saying knowing him as Savior or Lord or that, knowing him as in his eternal purposes, moving into what he said to the Father, that he right unto that you may know him, that is from the beginning. Is that right? You suppose it is? And the power of resurrection, now I've got to learn how to operate by this holy new power. Now it's all part of learning how to operate. This is the case that we're talking how to see nothing except as expression of God. I'm only learning. I learn like I learn. If I was so keen to, I thought about learning. This is the kind of thing learning you'll talk about. But the power of the vision, you operate, you only, in every situation, you move back into what he is. You move back from the first appearance, the first out appearance. We need to discuss that here. Meaning, we're operating on this faith level, which is that level. We think, that's so, that's here. We're dropping the word faith out and we're taking the fact, level. That's it. That's what the first word of faith is. But the word of faith is saying, fact is a fact. We're all learning on top of it. Now, that's part of this thing. Know him and begin to learn how to be with him on earth. Walk this spirit life in matter form. And the person who suffers. Now, here's a new type of suffering. This is in the letter, in the book form, where 2 Corinthians comes in. Second Corinthians is the opening up of the intercessor, what it really means to be an intercessor. What's the whole inner attitude, your outer action, relation to others, what the price you pay, the whole business is there. So the great deal of suffering, great deal of pressure, Paul doesn't balk it. He comes up on the other side, so it's a matter of glory in suffering. A great deal of suffering, a great deal of glory. And so his point in 2 Corinthians is, we're changing statement from glory to glory, it's a glory letter. But he doesn't balk the fact. You're pressed on every side, all that list of suffering you went through, punching without, tears within. That's a vessel, persecuted, not forsaken, perplexed, but not in despair, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing by the way the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's a life living, dying means made, of course, I'm ceasing to see for something, which is, I'm replacing my negative responses I must have when something costs, something hurts, to the positive which is Christ in me. In my body shows it. Christ in man says, my body. I always say about the body that I dying Lord Jesus. Christ in man says, my flesh. Your body shows it. Shows the glory, I mean, shows the victory. Always say about the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about the body, the physical sufferings now. The life also may be of Jesus, may be made, my body. For we live always delivered on the death of Jesus' sake, and the life also of Jesus, those men says, our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us the life in you. Now that's the power of resurrection. That's the social suffering. Now that's what we're put into. That's why we always say, recognize that. This is an involved life. And that's our glory. That it will cost us. This is the intercession of life now. So the intercession, which is the third area, there's a sense of commission. We're going to go to that now, but we always say intercession means specific commission. Maybe simply, maybe not something, this is what I am in. This is, I accept this. It's my God, by me, operating out from me into others. And if I'm that level, we put in those promises. Those two, when Paul said, not I live with Christ within me, and he says the same person is mighty in me to another, which I don't think a marvelous faith. He's mighty, so he's been involved. It's in me, so it's expressed by me, but to all the Gentiles. So it's not what happens here, what happens there. And I'm always saying, as we already say, that's a fact. Don't forget it, and maintain it's a fact. That is happening to you, don't ask how. That's God's business, don't look around. So this is a given fact of God's purpose. So he tells me, living in me, is not in me to all others. And somehow that's happening. All others say it's happening. This is the same faith in this. And we always look at that about scripture in John 7, where it says, if you believe, out of you flow. The very same attitude of faith by which you got saved, which you know the union, is you know the flow, you must flow out. Take it. And operate on that level of faith. But how it happens, don't do with you. Now this is this one. But it does involve that the next part of the commission I do it by you, the body. Intercession is body. Faith is spirit. Intercession is body. It's in the body. And that means in the outer aspect. And therefore, somewhere or other materially involved, as well as spiritually. And it will always be so. I'm so objecting to our mission now. After all, I have accepted the word retirement. I say there's no such thing as redirection. Cut the word out. It's not even worse to hurt people. When you're ridiculous people, I'm cutting them all the time, they put a time limit 65. That's 65, I said. If you think that, we used to have my own mission, but the one first lesson I learned mission, we have no further period. If you do, you count on it. When you go out 3 years, there's 2 more years, I'm going to go home. It's going to be immersed for the next 2 years for Africa, you'll see it once I'm going to get home. So don't have, I have a furlough 5 years, they don't have, they haven't got that. And you've been counting up for 5 years, because they're human, and you're close to what you see. So you have no time when you, I'm calling you 55 now. Well, you're talking, and I'm just going to have precious workers, who I haven't placed them in the year, done that in 15 years. They did their time at home, they're good people, they of course they're my age now, they've been married a lot. But we've put a wrong connotation on, which I'm trying to change now. So coming out of town, I put redirection. That's just redirection. It may be convenient at 70 years old, not to transfer to Africa. Maybe you have less to do. So don't retire, can we get redirected? So we don't know that, do we? So we don't know this. We've got all our life now going to be permanent redirection. That's the person who suffers. And quick as death. That's what I mean, ultimately. For years I went to that, still do. I used to do certain times in the year or something, saying, you know, expect to be on the altar. Expect to be on the altar. Yes, but then call them, expect to see it off. Choose that you'll be finished off for Jesus. Look on to death. He chose it, finish off for us. That's not for us, not for himself. He said, no, I'll put my life on me. So past this whole conversation, you claim not only will the results go through you, but you've kicked yourself at the end of it. That your life will be finishing off in the presence of Jesus. Now that's what Peter told you. I never wholly understood what he means by the next one. That I now pray with a resurrection from the dead. I'm not the fellow who conveys total lightning on that yet. It's such a resurrection we all had. It's obviously something more. Because they already had the original resurrection. Step out of salvation. So you don't obtain it without real. I think there is a certain element in the truth of the Bible that there are those that God talks about in the way to overcome it. There's a certain area that our life has really been opposite to God. I think it doesn't mean that. So I haven't got that yet.
Might the word realize resurrection help? There's a realization that goes down, sure we have been resurrected, but many do not realize it.
Well, I think that is
the fellowship of his suffering, etc., etc. There's a greater and greater realization that the kingdom of heaven has come, and we stop looking to the hills from whence comes our help, and we don't look forward to Maranatha, but we know Maranatha has come as a realized thing.
Yeah, but still, I'm not going to stop on that, let's stop now. Is that it takes away from the power of this message, of the development, from cutting down to giving him the power, resurrection power, suffering, death. There's something more in it than that realized by the way God. I'm sure something there. He's after claiming it. It doesn't matter, we need it. But back to the original thing of Daniel, even though we stop now, let's push it on now. Now then, it's not like I've already attained. All I've already studied. I'm not talking to failure. My perfection is Christ in me, quite rightly. But a soldier, that can be perfected through the years. A follower after the effort, that could have been back here, of course, to be an interest and so on. The question of the mark. That's all. So I'm trying to high calling you God to do that. Among those who were the fellow saviors, the existence.
See, what you must have said that the past hour again. What did you say 12 through 16 was now?
Of God.
Believe. That's where I asked you an hour ago. That's
pressing on an intercession? Yes. It's part of the higher calling of God. And the higher calling is the Savior, you know.
But not pressing on to, but pressing on in.
Well, that's toward the mark of the prize.
Where is that?
I think what Paul said is also Philippians 1. According to my earliest expectation and my hope, that in nothing has to be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will magnify in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Bag.
Well, you think
he's
got a little bit of what we psychologists call here the
martyr
complex?
He's
looking
for
the dying for Christ?
The martyr, yeah, it's a good martyrdom. If you die, let's have it. If he's a martyrdom to the world, Christ is a martyr. Yes. and talk about them, I'm getting something out of it. But if you mock them for God's glory, then you know that's a high glory, I think.
That's it. That's why the devil was saying to you, I always know about being bound in Jerusalem, and I always know that God don't keep me from it.
Yes, you said that. Yes, I think that's right. So Philippians is a kind of close explanation. Second Corinthians is the intimate reading, like means to be an intercessor. James and John, on other levels, polish off what Paul says. There's a sense in which Peter is the beginner, Paul is the middle, and John and James is the end. Peter began as a suggester of the new birth, on the milk of the word, born again, all that. Didn't enter in at all into union life. Paul opened up what a true being is, union life. A question of him to union life. And explained the other as and so on, as it goes into it. John simply tells you what you are, as such. As I said yesterday, you don't have the word faith in John, except the last chapter where he explains faith is fact. Oh, John, I know, you know. The first faith is knowing, and knowing is being. What you know you are. So the whole God, and you know you're walking in the light, you know you're righteous, he's righteous, you know this, you know that. And we often have that now, we often have that now. And James is the same way, and therefore, when you are in there, you'll hear the doing. And explaining the conflict, so that you don't know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you're double. And James is a double letter, because it's so challenging. You've got two minds, you've got two tongues, you've got two emotions. You've got to ask you to other people in your self-image. You've got two ideas of self-image. All those things are double. To force us into realizing who we are and not that we're single. And then you act on the single level, the single tongue, the single eye, the single mind, the single motive, the single operation, as you saw. Those put on the top. So, different ways. That's enough.